I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll be looking at this in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, which you'll find in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, a few pages after the Apostles' Creed. If you need the page for that, it's page 875. So as we continue our study through the Catechism, it's been a few weeks now since we've been in the Catechism, but we are in that section of the Catechism that deals with our deliverance, right? We've spent very good amount of time and honest time, you can say, dealing with our sin and our misery. The fact that we are fallen creatures in Adam, in need of deliverance, in need of salvation. It's a fact that God has revealed to us in His Word. And as we've dealt with that sin in misery, we recognize that the Catechism and God's Word doesn't just leave us there and say, okay, wallow in that and continue in that and that's it. But God sends a Savior. God sends deliverance. He sends joy. He sends hope. And He sends that mediator who will then restore that relationship that's been broken by sin with God. And so here in the Catechism, as you continue that deliverance, we come to then look at the way in which that work of salvation has been summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed summarizes the work of our triune God. And here the Catechism is going to just show us and point us to God as our triune God. Last week, Pastor Murphy had dealt with God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God through the Athanasian Creed. And so in God's providence, we'll be back thinking about the Trinity. And I believe also Josh Chenery, as he teaches the apologetics course after the second service, will also be saying a few things about the doctrine of the Trinity. So it's very much at the heart of our thinking as God's people. And so before we get into the Catechism, we'll read John chapter 17 as it gives us a glimpse into that eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. It's really a remarkable passage of Scripture as Jesus himself, the Son of God, prays to his Father. And he speaks to him regarding and reflecting upon their own eternal love for one another and their oneness as one God. So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, that is, those disciples living at present with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the church. That's us today. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Wonder reading of God's Word there. Let's turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 8. I'll read the question and the answer, but listen carefully as it reflects again the truths of God's Word to us. So question 24 asks, how are these articles, that is the articles of the Apostles' Creed, divided? Answer, into three parts. God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question 25, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. So far from the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Pastor Murphy, as I mentioned, had spoke on the Trinity. And he had quoted Herman Bovink, and so I thought I'd do likewise in my introduction and give you another quote from Herman Bovink, that great Dutch Reformed theologian. Bovink had said this. He said, the thinking mind, so as opposed to the unthinking mind, the thinking mind situates the Trinity squarely amid the full-orbed life of nature and humanity. Right? Nature and humanity, at the very center of it, he situates the Trinity. He goes on to say, a Christian's confession is not an island in the ocean, right? As we make this confession that God is triune, it's not just an island in the ocean floating out somewhere disconnected from the mainland, right? A Christian's confession is not an island in the ocean but a high mountaintop from which the whole creation can be surveyed. It is the task of the Christian to present clearly the connectedness of God's revelation with its significance for all of life. The Christian mind remains unsatisfied until all of existence is referred back to the triune God, and until the confession of God's Trinity functions at the center of our thought and life. It's very significant that the Catechism, as it dives into the work of Christ, puts before our eyes, first and foremost, that God is triune. And it presents it to us, again, not as an island floating in the ocean somewhere, but it presents it to us in a way that touches our lives, in fact, encompasses our whole lives, from creation to our deliverance to our sanctification, right? Beginning to end, and then all in between, God as our triune God touches our life, encompasses our life, is involved and is very personal, as we're going to see, with our lives. And to think about that further, right, that very idea that this confession of God's Trinity is not just an island in the ocean, is also reflected to us in Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer here in John 17 reflects his relationship with his Father from all eternity, the oneness of them. And it becomes his desire for the very people of God to reflect that oneness. As we are first brought into fellowship with God himself, right, we're brought into that fellowship that the Son has had with the Father from all eternity. But also it reflects our relationship to one another, as that unity then is expressed in the oneness that we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, the one family of God, this unity, right? So as Christ himself reflects on his own nature, right, his own Trinitarian relationship with his Father, it becomes a prayer. It's put into action for God's people and becomes the goal that he sets and the goal that he prays for his church. And so as we think about God's Trinity, we recognize that, again, it's not an abstract point, that the heart and center of our thoughts and our life, our thinking is grounded in the Trinity, and our life is surrounded by God's works as our triune God. And so as you think about this further, there's three points that I want us to reflect on. First, the Trinity with us. Secondly, the Trinity for us. And then the Trinity in himself. So first, as we think about the Trinity with us. And as we think about God's Trinitarian nature, again, reflected in Jesus' prayer here, one emphasis that comes out is God's love, right? As triune, God is a God of love, right? He's not a God who is singular without a relationship within himself, but he has relations within himself. The Father loving the Son from all eternity, the Father and the Son loving the Spirit from all eternity, and the Spirit and the Son reciprocating that love, right? It's a bond of perfect love within that Trinity. And so as we think about God as triune, what comes to the fore and what comes to the surface for us and what we begin to see is God's amazing love for us, even as he brings us into that love that he's had from all eternity. So as you think about this love, there's four things that I want us to point out about God's triune love. First, God's triune love is personal. Notice the Catechism captures this well when it speaks to us about God's work, but notice what it doesn't say. Right? The Catechism, as it breaks up God's work, doesn't say God the Father and creation, God the Son and deliverance, God the Son and sanctification. Rather, it says, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, right? It's very personal. It gives us a very personal interest in this. Because God, as he relates to us and he comes to us, is one then who comes to us with his love from beginning to end, from creation through deliverance to sanctification. It's very personal love. God's Trinitarian works, again, aren't something we look at from afar, but they touch us. It's my creation that's being spoken of here. It's my deliverance. It's my sanctification. And we say that together as the people of God. This is our creation, our deliverance, our sanctification. God does not reveal himself to us in an impersonal way, but in a very personal way. His love touches us and then comforts us in all of these ways. So God's love is personal. But God's love is also comprehensive. God's love is comprehensive, right? From beginning to end, our life is meaningfully grounded in the Trinity. Right? If you think about the three things that are highlighted, creation, deliverance, sanctification, it's encompassing the entire Christian life. And saying that this journey of the Christian life is never for one moment separated from God. Right? God's Trinity begins to show us that. And it's often said life is a journey, and the scriptures often depict that for us. Think of Psalm 23, right? Our shepherd isn't just one, again, who just watches us from afar, but he leads us, right, beside still waters, through dark valleys, ultimately to his home, right? It's a journey. 2 Peter chapter 1, I preached a sermon on this, I guess during COVID lock-ins, whenever it was on Zoom, but we spoke of there as epic Christianity. Right, it's a journey which God leads us to himself. And the point of that we, as we think about God's Trinitarian nature, is that whole journey, again, is comprehended by the Trinity. Creation, deliverance, sanctification, all of it becomes grounded in God's Trinitarian nature. And it gives the Christian life a certain tincture of hope that the world knows nothing of. Right, thinking about our lives from beginning to end as being involved with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, encompassing our whole lives, means that we have a beautiful hope. In fact, the Christian life is winged by hope. And it's not a superficial hope, but it's a fixed hope, a solid hope about the future. The one who has made me is the one who has delivered me. And the one who is sanctifying me into eternity, unto perfection. So God's love is personal, it's comprehensive, but also it's undivided. Right? The whole of God, right, takes interest in you. Think about that, right? God doesn't just simply say, well, God the Son decides to love humanity. God the Son is the one who decides to come, and he does his own thing while the Father and the Spirit are, you know, off somewhere else. The whole of God takes interest in you as his people. Nothing that God has does he hold back from you, does he reserve from you. The Father in your creation, the Son in your deliverance, the Spirit in your sanctification. Now, we need to be careful here. And recognize that, yes, creation is emphasized as the work of the Father, deliverance is emphasized as the work of the Son, and sanctification is emphasized as the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to remember that God is undivided in all of his acts. Right? Even in creation itself, we recognize not just the Father who acts, it's the Father who speaks his word, that eternal word, and it's the Spirit in Genesis 1-2 hovering over the waters, right? The whole Trinity is involved in creation. The same with deliverance, right? It's the Father who sends his Son. It's the Son who comes and accomplishes that deliverance. And then it's the Spirit who applies it to our lives, right? Again, a Trinitarian work. And even sanctification, as we are brought by the Spirit, sanctifying us, Christ sending the Spirit and leading us back to the Father, right? God's triune love for us is one that is undivided, the whole of God. And that's, again, part of Jesus' prayer here, that we may be in I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfectly one. That's Jesus' prayer for us. That's his love, as we are brought into that love. And so that's the Trinity with us. But then notice the Trinity for us, right? Because, again, as the Catechism reflects the truths of Scripture, God doesn't reveal his Trinitarian nature apart from his acting for us. Right, again, it's his act of creation, his act of deliverance, his act of sanctification. And so our creation comes from God. Right? I know the children in this congregation, many of them know the answer to this question. Who made you? God, right? Who made you? God. And that confession, right, simple one-word answer, yet that the wisdom of that answer overturns the foolishness of this world, whether it's through evolution or whether it's through some type of random happen chance or an absurdity of life. Like where the simple answer that my creation, that I have been made by God, is deep wisdom that we confess here. creation. But then it moves to deliverance, right? The act of deliverance, which implies between creation and deliverance, there was a fall, right? So we have to be delivered from something. God didn't create us defective. God created us good, very good. And between these acts, we assume and recognize that what's implied here is that there has been a fall. We've talked about this, right? Man's fall into sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? Sinning against God, plunging all of humanity into sin and rebellion against God. But God comes and delivers us. And he is the one who then brings us and restores us through his Son, which the catechism is going to go on to flesh out for us. Through his Son, he brings us back into fellowship with him. He brings us into this love that Jesus is even praying for. And then our sanctification, right? It's not that God just accomplishes this redemption and this deliverance. You know, you've been delivered from your sin. And now, you know, go have fun. Go, you know. But no, when God delivers us, right, he brings us into fellowship with him. And we're sanctified. We're made holy so that we might enjoy God and glorify him. It's God who then restores us to our destiny of glorifying and enjoying him forever. Creation, deliverance, and ultimately our sanctification. God is the one who accomplishes that for us. And we're brought into that deep love that he has for us. Now, our third point then is the Trinity then in himself. Right after it's reflected upon the fact that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in his acts of creation, deliverance, and sanctification, it then takes a step back because some might ask the question, as the Catechism does, since there's only one divine being, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, the confession of God's people. Since there's only one being, why do you speak of three? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, it's only after the fact that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do we reflect then on this truth, and we kind of come to a doctrinal formulation of it. We say because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons, right? The Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. Right? And the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. They're distinct persons, yet these distinct persons are one. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and there is only one God. It's a mystery, a deep mystery. And it begins to reflect our own understanding and our own lives. There's a deep mystery to creation, to life, to ourselves, because it all flows from this Trinitarian God, who is eternally one in himself, yet three persons. As Herman Bovink, you said that the heart of dogmatics is mystery, right? The heart of thinking, the heart of coming to understand ourselves in this world is recognizing this deep mystery that's been revealed to us. And though we don't fully comprehend it, yet we recognize that God is Trinitarian. And so just to come to a conclusion here, as we thought about God's triune love for us, that it's personal, that it's comprehensive, it's undivided. Right? That's the kind of love that only can come from a triune God. And it's only by knowing this God, only by coming to know him as he reveals himself in his word, that we come to then have eternal life. Right? To know this God and no other is eternal life. And so we preach the Trinity, not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, and not because it fits some type of narrative. We preach the Trinity because it's the truth. We preach the Word of God because it's the truth. And the truth is that God has revealed is that to know him, to have fellowship with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal life. To confess any other God than this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to confess an idol. Somebody had written this saying that those who do not know and believe in this triune God do not have God, but only an idol. Let us then confess this true God with the church of all ages. There's a Cornelius Van Til in the realm of apologetics, but his point is well taken even here, right? He says, you know, to defend or try to teach any other God than the triune God of Scripture is to defend no God at all. Because there is no God other than the triune God of Scripture. The rest are figments of man's imagination, idols that we have set up. And yet, as we come before the doctrine of the Trinity, we recognize that God is not one whom we reason ourselves to, and He's not one that we have rationally conceived of. Again, we're confronted with the mystery of the Trinity. And it teaches us then that the path to God is not one through our own intuition and our own intellect, but the path to God, in which there is fullness of joy at His right hand or pleasure more, is one that God must make known, right? We heard that in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. To come to know this God, to have eternal life in this triune God, God must reveal Himself. And He has done so abundantly in His work of creation, in His work of deliverance, in His work of sanctification. God has made Himself known, and He says, come to me. Find rest in me through my Son who has been sent to this world to redeem it, to save it. As you come to believe in Him as the Son of God, the one come and taking who has taken on our flesh, our humanity, that He might live the life that we could never live on our own in perfect obedience to God in our place, and die the death that we deserved on the cross for our sin. If you come to know Him and believe in Him, you will find eternal life. And this eternal life, again, is what Jesus prays for. You know, think about this. The fact that you have come, if you are a Christian and you are a member of Christ's body, the fact that you have come to know this and enter into this fellowship with God and have come to believe is because Jesus Christ prayed for you. And He sent His Spirit to rescue you and redeem you and apply His work of salvation to you. It's a marvelous thing. This is what Jesus is praying for. Again, not eternal life just as unending life, but eternal life is that which comes into the presence of the eternal God and finds rest in Him and joy in Him. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is the path of life. And God in His fullness, withholding nothing back, has revealed that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has shown that path to us. And therefore, let us forsake the paths of this world that lead to death and destruction and hurt and pain. And let us follow the path that God has made known in His Son, Jesus Christ, who brings us into the presence of God to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that what has been hidden from us because of our limited natures, because of our sin, blinding our minds and our eyes, You have revealed, You've made known to us abundantly who You are as our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You that Christ, even in His earthly ministry, and as His words are recorded for us here, revealed to us that deep and eternal love that has existed between You and Him from all eternity. We thank You, Lord, with just such marvel that You would invite us and bring us, those sinners in ourselves, back into fellowship with You to enjoy that very same love. And so, Father, may You then correct our hearts and our minds, turn them away from this world, and help us then to look to You and to know You for eternal life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.